Oh, me.
I've got a mic on here, right? Is this thing videoed? Oh, well, don't. I don't like that. Oh, me. Well, it's good to be with you. And praise the Lord. I really enjoyed the service thus far. I'm old-timey, and I was about ready to shout. I shout a little bit, but I mean really shout. We've lost a lot of that. I said I don't like the videos. One of the reasons I don't like the videos is because I think they hinder that. But you know, these Reformed Baptists, they don't want you to do anything like that. I'm not a Reformed Baptist, amen. Thank you for allowing me to come preach for you. I feel a great honor, and brought my lovely wife Evelyn with me. And she's got a bunch of sermons ready for this weekend. Now, I've teased her all week. I said, "You got your sermon ready? You got your sermon ready?" I think she's going to speak to the ladies. But really looking forward to that. We've been married 40 years in July. And I was telling Brother Joe today, I said, I think of myself as just a young preacher, but I'm an old preacher. Sneaks up on you, doesn't it? But the Lord's been good. The first night's always kind of tough for me. I get to know the crowd a little bit. You get to know me a little bit. I hope we have a good week. I'm praying that the Lord will. You know, just because you say you're having a revival, I'm 60 years old. Is that right, Emma? I want you, some of y'all might not be able to say this, but I'm 60 years old and I've never seen a real revival. And I've seen, as the songwriter would say, I've seen mercy drops falling. I've seen inklings of revival. But when I read about those old revivals, it makes me hungry for a real revival. And if you don't think we don't need one, I don't know what's wrong with you. Because we certainly need a revival in this nation. I've never seen such a messed up bunch of people in my life, amen. I've never seen a bunch of messed up leaders in our life. And what's, but I won't talk about politics. Anyway. I listened to some of Brother Joe's sermons before I come down here. I wanted to see what he preached like. I've heard him several times at conferences, but I just wanted to hear. I found out one thing, he don't preach real long. So I'm going to try to keep my sermons under control here and not preach too long, because y'all be mad at me if I went real long. You didn't hear none of that, did you, Brother Joe?
I didn't hear that.
All right. Well, it's good. It is wonderful to be with God's people, isn't it?
Amen.
And I want to tell those young ladies, they bless my heart for sure.
Yeah.
I want you to take your Bibles this evening and turn to Romans 4. While you're turning, I'll just tell you, I pastor in Clendenin in West Virginia. That's about 20 miles north of Charleston, West Virginia. And I was saved in 1989, called to preach in 1992, and I believe I started pastoring in 94. And the Lord's been good to me. Romans chapter 4. And verse 1. I might just talk a little bit, so y'all be patient with me. One time I had a preacher in, and I loved the man. I knew him, and I'd heard him preach probably 15 times, and plus I'd listened to a lot of his sermons on tapes and stuff. Y'all remember what cassette tapes are? I'd listen to sermons on tapes, and I thought, man, I'd really like to have this guy come preach for us. And I did. He's an older gentleman. He's in heaven now. And I did. And when he showed up, it was bad. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of you won't. But I come to find out he was a hyper-dispensationalist. And he had picked up that I wasn't, I guess. And he spent the whole week trying to straighten me out. And it was not a good meeting. Paul had a gospel. Jesus had a gospel. There's a gospel in the millennial kingdom. By the time he got done, my people was confused to pieces. And I don't want to do that. So I said all that to say this. If I say something that disagrees with your preacher, he's right and I'm wrong. All right? Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. God, it is such a blessing to be in the house of God, and we take that for granted. Lord, we ask for your help tonight. We ask that the Holy Spirit have his way. I ask that you'd use me, God, to help the people. And Lord, I ask if someone's not a Christian here tonight, they would think about their soul. And Lord, that you would open their eyes and ears and understanding, if they would turn to you today. Lord, just bless your word. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Brother Joe. Please bless and help this meeting in Jesus' name and amen. I entitled this message, Imputation. C.H. Spurgeon said the doctrine of imputation was the foundation truth of Christianity. He said it's the rock that our hopes are built, and it's the only hope of the sinner and the only true joy of the Christian. I believe if you can apprehend or understand the doctrine of imputation, then you'll have a pretty good handle on what biblical salvation is all about. If you can understand imputation, you can have a pretty good understanding of what salvation is all about. And by the way, let me say this, knowing a doctrine won't save you. Did y'all know that? Doctrine's important. The Bible has a lot to say about it. But just memorizing some doctrines won't save you. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That's imputation. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. We serve a risen Savior, don't we? And Romans chapter 4 addresses this great theme. The Apostle Paul here, he's laying down the groundwork for justification by faith. You know, I will tell you what I think. I think Old Testament saints, I believe they were saved in the same manner that we are. Salvation is and has always been by grace through faith. It's never been a mixture of works and grace. If you're saved here this evening, it's because of God's grace. The Greek word for imputed is found 10 times in Romans chapter 4. Now, the word imputed is not found 10 times, but the Greek word is found, twice it's translated counted, and three times it's translated reckoned. That's a good West Virginia word, ain't it? I reckon. It's reckoned or counted. And in this portion of the epistle, Paul, really what he's doing here, he's taking a battering ram to man's works. I'd like to do that. I'd like to take a battering ram to man's works. The Jews were proud of their righteousness, weren't they? They were proud of their religion. They were proud of their rituals. They were proud of their heritage. Evelyn and I used to work for an Orthodox Jewish rabbi. He wouldn't even shake my hand because I was a Gentile. I'm serious. He wouldn't even. I remember my wife babysitted their children. They were nice people, but they were, you know. And I came, you know what, I looking back, I was a kid. I was 20-some years old, 20. How old were we, 25, 20? Looking back, that man was scared. He was scared that somebody was going to hurt him because he was a Jew. I bet he's really scared now. I had never seen nothing like the mess we're in. But I remember one time Evelyn, washed the dishes, and she washed the dairy pan in the meat sink. And that was a big no-no. They had to call a rabbi in New York and have him take the hex off of it or whatever she'd done there. That's a miserable life, by the way. My wife would turn, she would leave on Friday evening, she'd turn the oven on to whatever, they weren't allowed to turn the oven on. And they'd have the light. She'd turn the lights that they wanted on before she would leave the home. You know, back then, like again, I just didn't realize what I was dealing with. But he invited us to their baby son's circumcision. And it was done right outside in the yard under a pine tree arbor they had built. And I didn't go. I should have went, you know. That'd be a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, I think. But the Jews are proud of that stuff, aren't they? They put a lot of stock in their rituals. They put a lot of stock in their rites and their ceremonies. But you know, ceremonies, that won't save you. They believed in order to gain heaven, they were going to have to keep the law. And they had to do good and be righteous. But if you think about it, Paul here in Romans 3, he just told them, just turn back a page if your Bible is laid out that way. Look at verse 10. As it is written, chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all going out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. So both Jews and Gentiles are under sin, aren't they? We're all under sin. We're all sinners is what Paul's saying here. There's none that doeth good. There's none that doeth right. There's not even any that seek God. You say, well, I was seeking God. No, you wasn't. Not until He sought you, you weren't. I got news for you. If He didn't initiate it, you've never sought God. And you would never seek God. If left to yourself. We're all guilty. We're all guilty. We're all sinners by nature. And we're all sinners by choice. The whole world is guilty before God, isn't it? The whole world. And I'll say this. I've come to realize that if a person's wrong about depravity, they're wrong about everything. Let me say it again. If you're wrong about depravity, you're going to be wrong about everything. You better understand that we're totally depraved. You better understand that we're hopeless and helpless without the intervention of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. We have no hope outside of God. If you think there's something you can do to be saved, you're going to try to do it. What do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean by that. John Bunyan, you remember Pilgrim's Progress? He said when the Lord started dealing with him, he said that the first thing he did is reformed his life. He said he you know, like us, I stopped cussing. I stopped drinking. I stopped treating my wife mean. He started reforming his life. He said, here's his words. He said, I handed God all kinds of religious dainties. Do you know what he said? He said, all I've done is found a cleaner way to hell. Yeah. If you just reform your life and Jesus Christ doesn't save you, all you've done is found a cleaner way to hell, friend. The Jews were going about to establish their own righteousness, because they were not willing to submit to the righteousness of God. They were going to work it out themselves, weren't they? I think a lot of folks are like that. Have you ever talked to anybody and you say, are you a Christian? And they'll say, I'm trying. they're trying to be good. They're trying to be fair. They're trying to be a good neighbor. They're trying to be honest. They're trying to give good causes. I got news for you. I got a news flash. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners. Amen. He didn't come into this world to save good people. They that are whole do not need a physician. He came into this world to save sinners. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to get people to realize they're lost. I mean, we live in an age where a lost person can pretty rare. That'll admit that. If you come to Christ, you're going to have to get rid of that trying stuff. You're going to have to get rid of your works. Are you trying or are you trusting? Are you trying or are you trusting? Are you trusting in anything this evening but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in anything but the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you resting in Christ? Are you resting in Christ? The hymn writer stated it this way, my faith has found a resting place, from guilt my soul is freed. I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. I need no other argument, I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. I'm asking you tonight, is that your testimony? Is it enough for you to say that Jesus died for you? Because that's the only thing that's going to make it, brother. I'm sorry, Listen, that's our only hope, folks. That's all that matters. We don't know. I got to thinking, the other day I was out working in the yard and I got to thinking about suddenly. Man, I'm telling you, something could happen suddenly. For one thing, I could have killed over with a heart attack suddenly. For another thing, they could have launched a nuclear weapon at this country suddenly. One of them terrorists could blow up one of those chemical plants in my town suddenly. All I'm saying is you better be prepared. You better be prepared. I only have 2 points, and this is introduction. My first point, justification is not by works. Justification is not by works. The Apostle Paul, he relies on the Word of God, doesn't he? Notice what he says. Verse 3 of chapter 4. For what saith the Scripture? For what saith the Scripture? You know, Baptists are called people of the book. Your opinions are nice, but chapter and verse, please. I was thinking about that the other day, Brother Joe. This guy gave me a book one time on amillennialism. I can't even hardly say it. And I read it, and I could not understand a word of it. If you're an amillennialist here tonight, I ain't mad at you. You're just crazy. And I got to thinking about that. And I've come to this conclusion. Not all amillennialists, not all amillennialists are liberals. But I can almost assure you that every liberal is an amillennialist. Because when you start playing fast and loose with the Bible, and you say, well, I don't think that means that here. That's this and that's this and that's... And you start doing that, and you do it in one place, and you do it in another place, you're going to end up at the resurrection and saying that didn't really happen. I'm telling you, that's the way it goes. Be careful with that stuff. Paul said, for what saith the Scripture? Abraham was not saved by works, was he? If he, don't get mad at me. I'm not kidding. You're crazy. You're not crazy. You're not crazy. If you're an amillennialist. There's been some good people like that. But they died a long time ago. Abraham. Abraham was not saved by works. If he could, he could boast about it, couldn't he? You and I don't have anything to boast about. Abraham was not saved by keeping the law. How do you know that? Because the law hadn't been given yet. Right? He wasn't saved by keeping the law. And let me tell you this. Keeping the law has never saved anybody. Did you know that? You say, why not, preacher? Because ain't nobody ever kept the law but the Lord Jesus Christ. You broke the law today, whether you want to admit it or not. If you didn't break it in deed, you broke it in thought. If I could put your thought life on this screen, you wouldn't care for it much. You and I are born rebels. We're born lawbreakers. We've been breaking the moral law of God since we come out of the womb. Abraham's faith, it produced works, but works do not save. Abraham's faith produced works, but works do not save. You've read that in the book of James, haven't you? James said it's not enough to say I have faith if that faith does not produce works. Faith, he said, if it hath not works, is what? Dead. And a dead faith has never saved anybody. Justification, notice what it says here. Verse 4, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Works do not save. No one's ever been saved by their good works. Verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness, what? Without works. I want to stand here tonight and tell you I'm glad it's not by works. I want to list some things that won't save you. Keeping the law won't save you because you can't do it. Religious rites and ceremonies won't save you. Creeds, knowing a creed, knowing a doctrine won't save you. Baptism, deep water or sprinkled, it won't save you. I'm going to tell you this. Coming forward won't save you.
Right.
Raising your hand won't save you.
Yeah.
Repeating a prayer won't save you. Now, you might do that and you might have got saved, but that's not what saved you.
Right.
All right? There's a lot of things people are trusting in is not going to stand on the day of judgment. What I mean is this, there's going to be people that's lived their entire life without hardly giving a thought to God, and they're going to stand at the judgment seat, and they're going to say, remember, Lord, I repeated that prayer? Or they're going to say, Lord, you remember that time at that Baptist church I come forward? Or they're going to say, Lord, you remember that time at Vacation Bible School where I raised my hand? And He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. Because they trusted in something they did instead of trusting Christ. Your only hope, your only plea had better be, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. That better be your only argument. That better be your only plea when you stand before God. That's all that matters, folks. That's all that matters. Justification is not by works. Point number two. I only got two, see? Verse 3, for what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly. How can a man be justified? Isn't that what Job asked? How can a man be justified? How can a lost, hell-bound rebel be reconciled to God? Have you ever seen yourself a lost, hell-bound rebel? Huh? I can tell by looking at it, some of you haven't. Well, I got news for you this evening. You're a lost, hell-bound rebel if you've ever been saved. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in His day, and there may I, though vile as He, wash all my sins away. Woo! Son, you better, ladies, gentlemen, you better see yourself as a sinner.
Amen.
And maybe you've been such a good little Christian for so long you forgot. But He's pulled you up out of the miry clay and set your feet on a solid rock. And you got something to be happy about. You got something to be thankful about. There's not 10 ways to get saved. There's not even 2 ways to get saved. There's only 1 way. Jesus is the way. I remember hearing a story. I think it was David Livingston, but I wouldn't swear. I wouldn't bet the farm on it. But he was going into the inmost part of the Congo back in the middle 1800s, where no white man probably had ever been before. And he was going back into that Congo, and he had a little guide there. And as he was going along, it kept going deeper, deeper, deeper into the jungle, and David Livingston was getting kind of nervous because this guide, this little native guide, he didn't have a map or nothing. And finally, David Livingston said, listen, he said, do you have a chart or a map or anything? He said, how are we going to know the way? You know what that little native man said? He said, I am the way. Can I tell you something? Jesus is the way. He's the way. There is no other way. Just get a hold of Him and hang on. Amen. He's the way. The Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was imputed unto him for righteousness. You know, sometimes people think maybe Abraham didn't know much. Well, I don't know about that. I don't know what all Abraham knew when God called him out of the Ur of Chaldees. But I know this, he ate lunch with Jesus Christ one time. I think sometimes these Old Testament saints knew more than what we give them credit for. He took his son up on top of a mountain and was going to sacrifice him. And God gave him a substitute. You think he didn't learn something by all that? Abraham believed God and it was counted for righteousness. Look at verse 23 of chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All, A-double-L. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then notice what it says, being justified freely. I underline that word freely in my Bible. Amen. You know what that means? That means God did it because he wanted to. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he, notice this, that he might be just and the justifier which believeth in Jesus. How can you be justified in Christ? That's it. There's only one way, isn't there? Jesus is just. You know what that means? That means he's never sinned. He's sinless. He's spotless. And we're a mess. We have sinned. And we're not spotless. And we need somehow to get reconciled to God, don't we? And Jesus Christ is both just and the justifier. If you're in Christ, you're justified. Amen. I want to ask you tonight, are you justified? Are you justified? Are your sins covered? Are your sins covered? Is your guilt gone? I remember when the Lord saved me. He removed that guilt. Listen, folks, I remember what it's like to lay my head down at night and look up at the ceiling and think, if I died, I'm going to hell. I remember that. And I remember that when I trusted the Lord, I never worried about that anymore. He just took that away from me. If you're saved, if you're justified, then you've got a lot to rejoice about, don't you? Well, your guilt's gone. That's something to rejoice about. Your sins are forgiven. They're covered. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? You have peace with God. That's something to rejoice about. You have a steadfast hope. That's something to rejoice about. You have an anchor for your soul. That's something to rejoice about. Heaven is your home. That's something to rejoice about. And Christ is your Savior. And He will never leave you nor forsake you. That's something to rejoice about, isn't it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's imputation. God made him to be sin who knew no sin. And he put his righteousness on us. One of my favorite old hymns is The Solid Rock. Y'all know that one? It was written by a man named Edward Mote. I believe he started a Baptist church when he was 57. That gives me hope. If a guy's brave enough to start a church at 57. But I love that song. It says, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is seeking sand. And I don't know if I can quote it, but it says, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. The only way you stand before God, listen to me, if you don't take anything else I've said out here tonight, take this out of here. The only way you can stand before God in the judgment is to be dressed in Christ's righteousness.
Amen.
That's it. That's it. Brother Joe, I'm finished, sir.